I'm thankful for the amazing grace of our Savior, aren't you? And I am looking forward to that day when I can stand in His presence and praise Him for that grace. I want you to find in your Bibles this evening, as we continue to think about Passion Week, about the triumphal entry and the events of this week, find your place in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We're going to be considering all three of these psalms this evening, gleaning some thoughts that we find in these psalms that are very much related to the events of the Passion Week. Psalm 22 through 24 are referred to, are often called the Good Shepherd Psalms. That comes primarily from Psalm 23:1, but the thought of the Good Shepherd is carried throughout these three psalms. Of course, you know, in John chapter 10, Jesus declared Himself to be the Good Shepherd and spoke about what that means for you and I as His sheep. Here in the Old Testament, we find some of these thoughts, and we find some of the events and some of the details surrounding Passion Week, beginning with the triumphal entry, throughout these three psalms. Ideas, theological teachings that the Jews were thinking about and considered about the Messiah that you and I have perhaps a fuller understanding because of the revelation of Scripture through Jesus Christ. But there is so much in these psalms that are precious to us and that speak to our hearts. And so I want to spend time in them this evening, specifically thinking about them from that perspective of how they connect with the events that we remember during Passion Week. To begin, though, let's look at Psalm 23, verse 1, where the psalmist here calls us to a decision about the application that we can glean from all of these three psalms. Psalm 23:1, so familiar. Notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David here speaks of a choice that led to a confession in his life. He acknowledged the Lord, here using that name of God, Jehovah, or what was often even put down as Yahweh, as his shepherd. The thought of the psalm here, the language shepherd, can also be easily translated, the Lord is shepherding me. And so David, as he acknowledged, the Lord is my shepherd, he recognized what that meant in his life. God was giving him direction. God was leading him, was guiding him, was helping him. And in acknowledging the Lord as his shepherd, David made a decision, I shall not want. And in that decision, what David was doing was expressing his heart of full, unwavering trust in the Lord. I want to ask you this evening, have you acknowledged the Lord shepherding in your life to the extent that you trust Him completely? Do you recognize the Lord is your shepherd? That He shepherds you, He guides and directs your life, so much so that you can trust Him completely. You can trust Him for everything. You can trust Him in everything. You can trust Him about everything. As we think of Psalm 22 through 23, I see them as, in Psalm 22, something that He has done in the past that leads us to trust Him. In Psalm 23, it's something He is doing in the present that leads us to trust Him. In Psalm 24, it is something He will do in the future that leads us to trust Him. Let's think about those things this evening. First, looking at Psalm 22, and I want you to look to verses 14 through 18 specifically. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 18 as we think about the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Psalm 22 verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. We spoke of this psalm briefly this morning. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm specifically pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. David here does not write so much about a personal experience in his own life, so much as he writes prophetically about what the Messiah will face, what the Christ will face. And here, Psalm 22 spends so much of the time focusing on the reality that Jesus gave his life for his sheep. David is the penman, but there's no question that he prophetically and graphically described the scene at Calvary as Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for every man, woman, and child. David wrote about things he could not have even known about. Crucifixion as a form of execution was not even developed by this time in history. So even as David writes about the Savior hanging upon a tree, as he writes about his hands and his feet being pierced, David could not have known these things apart from Holy Spirit direction and guidance in penning the very words of God. As he writes about what Jesus faced, he speaks of the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual torment that Jesus faced on the cross. He speaks through these first 21 verses about what we might call the trial that Jesus faced for us. The application of this psalm to the Messiah jumps off the page, beginning with the first words spoken by Jesus from the cross, is recorded in Matthew 27, 46 and Mark 15, 34. And those are the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And these first 21 verses relate to the trial of his passion, his crucifixion, and could be broken up into three sections. In the first five verses, we find it described that he was abandoned by God. Again, you know, Jesus proclaimed from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as David pens, he goes on and speaks in verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I'm not silent. David goes on. Jesus, as he cried these words from the cross, God the Father turned his back, and Jesus experienced that sensation of being abandoned. He was despised by people. Verses 6 through 11 of this psalm speak about the reproach that he faced from people. He speaks about being a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. They see him and laugh at him. They scorn. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And he goes on. Jesus experienced that as he hanged on the cross. He experienced that even before then, as he was put on trial and heard the crowds cry out, crucify him. Verses 12 through 21 speak of his condemnation by the law. Remember, Jesus himself was not a criminal. Jesus himself had done no wrong, and yet he was condemned by those in authority. He was condemned as the law of God condemns the sinner, because he bore on himself and in his body our sin. The sinless one became sin for us, and he experienced all of that torment in his trial. But then Psalm 22 goes on to speak to us not only about trial, as it tells us of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, but it also tells us about triumph. In verses 22 through 31, there is a marked transition from one who was abandoned, one who was despised by people, one who was condemned before the law. But then there is this transition as the psalm speaks about the Messiah and his passion. It bursts into this praise of triumph, this eruption of praise in verse 22. What could possibly bring about such a transition? When you think of it prophetically, as it speaks of the trial of the Messiah, his passion, his death upon the cross, what could suddenly turn from such tragedy to triumph? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's still speaking of Jesus. The psalm is, as we find in Psalm 22, verse 22, and we connect it with Hebrews 2:12 and Jesus' own declaration in John 17, verse 26, where he says, "I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it." Look at what Psalm 22, verse 22 says. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Nothing but the resurrection following all of that tragedy could cause such an eruption of praise. Jesus accomplished the promise of God and demonstrated the power of God through his death, but also through the resurrection. And there's only one possible response from his people on that account, and it's the response found in verse 31. "He hath done this." Friends, we can't claim anything about it. That trial being turned into triumph is not something that we can boast about in any way, brag about ourselves about. We can only give praise to him that he hath done this. Thankful tonight for the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. That's what he did in the past, and it leads us to praise and trust him. But now think with me about what he is doing in the present. And that's Psalm 23. Not only the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, Psalm 22, but he rose from the grave, and now the good shepherd lives for his sheep. The good shepherd is alive today. And what is he doing? He is caring for his sheep. He is leading, guiding, directing them, meeting needs, helping them, strengthening them. David, as he continues to write about the good shepherd, perhaps out of each of these, Psalm 23 is the most personal. It's the one that we can most identify with because of how it speaks to our lives day by day. Would you notice in Psalm 23, the charge of the shepherd? Look at verses 2 and 3 of this psalm. The Bible says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In ancient times, the Middle Eastern shepherds were everything for their sheep. They provided for them, leading them to the places where they could find rest, leading them to the places where they were provided for with food, grass to graze on, with water to drink from. They were the protection for the sheep. When one of the sheep went missing from the fold, it was the shepherd who sought out and rescued the sheep. It was the shepherd who cared for them in times of disease and injury. They didn't call on a vet to come and do a home visit. The shepherd did everything for the sheep. These two verses highlight how the good shepherd cares for his sheep according to their need. Consider, if you will, two types of sheep. There are the staying sheep, and then there are the straying sheep. Do you know that at different times in our lives, in yours and mine, we are one of those two types of sheep? There are times in our lives where we are staying sheep. What are staying sheep? Staying sheep are those who are following the lead of the shepherd. That's what verse number 2 speaks about. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is the account of the staying sheep following the shepherd's lead. And when you follow the shepherd's lead, he leads you to places of provision and peace. Friends, don't miss that. To be able to trust the provision of the shepherd, to experience the peace of the shepherd, requires being a staying sheep. You can't expect the shepherd to provide for you. You can't expect the shepherd to bless you with peace if you aren't following his lead. Then verse 3 speaks about how he cares for the straying sheep. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The picture identified in the psalm is of a sheep who goes astray. And the shepherd goes and he finds the sheep. He restores him to the fold. He seeks him out to correct and bring the shepherd back to, or bring the sheep rather, to the right place where he should be. He goes and he finds that lost sheep. He restores him to the fold where he can find that provision and peace. And he shows that sheep the right way. Do you understand that when you and I go astray from the good shepherd, that's what he does in your life and mine? He seeks us out. We hear that small, still voice behind us. Here is the way. Walk in it. He shows us where we have gone wrong using the word of God, which reproves, rebukes, exhorts, and corrects. He uses the word of God to draw us back, show us where we've gotten off kilter, where we've gotten off the path, bringing us back and helping us to understand how we can stay in the right path. This is the work of the good shepherd as he carries out his charge, and our Lord is faithful to do so. Consider also in Psalm 23 the companionship of the shepherd. In verse number 4, notice, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here, he identifies the closeness of the shepherd to the sheep and what may be the time of the sheep's greatest need. Aren't you thankful that when you and I go through times of need in our lives, whatever the need may be, from the simplest to the greatest need of our lives, the good shepherd is companion with us. The Bible here speaks about whatever the danger may be, whether the sheep face dangers or death, his sheep need not fear because he has promised his presence. I am with thee. Thou art with me, the psalmist says. And he has promised his power. That's the rod and the staff. His power to be with, to provide with, to enable, to secure, to strengthen his children, his sheep. Last evening, we watched something at home on the television with Papa and Grandma. Papa and Grandma haven't been here today because they left for Illinois this morning. We watched something on the television with Papa and Grandma that we've watched a few times with our children. It's an animated film of the Pilgrim's Progress, that 1600s classic. This animated film was produced just back in 2019, and it's a true portrayal of that animated work, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I love the depiction at the end of the film as Christian and Hopeful arrive at that last step before entering Celestial City. They come in before them as a wall of water, and Christian looks both directions and sees no crossing, and they come to the realization that they must go through this wall of water, this flood of water, and it's the picture of death. And Hopeful is the first one to jump up, ready with courage to go through that picture of death. Christian is a little distraught. He admits to evangelists that he's a little fearful to go through that time, but then he is reminded that the words of the king have never failed him. The promises that the king made to him that he read about in the book had never failed him. And as he enters that body of water, remembering those promises, Apollyon, who had promised Christian earlier that when the cold arms of death surrounded him, Apollyon would be there once again. And in this animated portrayal of the classic, Apollyon is seen coming up through the water when suddenly a burst of light blasts him back. And Christian, looking around him in the water, sees blood around him and thinks to himself, "I'm bleeding, this is it," and he dies. And he wakes up on the shore of the celestial city, and before him is the figure of one he's seen before. He had seen him before in a pasture as a good shepherd with sheep. Now he is in armor and with a crown on his head. And Christian speaks to him and says, "You're the shepherd." And Jesus, the king, says, "Yes, I've been with you all along." And as Christian thinks about that time in the water, he says, I saw blood, I was bleeding. And the king says, "That wasn't your blood. Mine." Aren't you thankful tonight for that good shepherd? Michael wants to fill us in about it. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the good shepherd who lives for the sheep and will carry us through all of those dangers and even through the valley of the shadow of death. What he's done, what he is doing now. Let's look at Psalm 24 for a few moments and consider what he will do that leads us to trust him. What he will do that leads us to trust him. In Psalm 24, we find, again, a different tone. We've seen the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the good shepherd who lives for the sheep. But in Psalm 24, we see the good shepherd who is coming for his sheep. This is what he'll do in the future. You remember the Jews received him on triumphal entry Sunday as a king, and later that week crucified him. But friends, can I remind you that the Bible declares to us that Jesus is a coming king. They were looking for that the first time, but that wasn't his purpose the first time. Zechariah 9:9 fills us in that he came that first time, lowly on a donkey, bringing salvation. But there is a time coming when he will come as king. And throughout this psalm, David declares to us about the one who is the good shepherd, the one who is that kind and good shepherd that we can trust, that he's not just any person, but he is God himself. The three truths about our good shepherd, who is the victorious king, we see in this passage. Number one, he is the creator God. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The one who is the good shepherd, the Lord, Jehovah, that we know from John 10 is Jesus Christ, is none other than the Creator God. This passage reminds us that he is the Creator. Not only is the Creator, but he is in possession. We may look around us today and see all that is going on in the world and think that God is no longer on the throne. We may look all around us and think that there is someone or something else that is in control. As we see nations around the world jockeying for position, for power, to be on that short list of superpowers in the world and to be looked upon as the greatest nation, the most powerful nation, the richest nation in the world. Friends, can I remind you that God, that Jesus Christ, is the one who sits on the throne. There is no power known to man that even compares to to his power. He is the creator God. He's still in control. He still has ownership. His claim is substantiated through the reality that he is both creator and sustainer. The earth, all that are in it belong to him. That includes us. All that I am and all that I have, I owe to, and it belongs to God. Do you recognize that in your life? You're not your own. What you have is not your own. It's from and belongs to God. Number two, the good shepherd is our holy God. Verse 3 asks a pointed question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? When you begin to think about the requirements of that, look at verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Friends, do you understand tonight that our good shepherd is holy? He is completely set apart from sin and evil in character and conduct. Who he is and what he does is characterized by his holiness. That is true in every activity, in every thought, in every action of God to man and in this world. He is holy. And he asks the question, who shall stand in his presence? And there's only one answer possible, those who are like God. Verse 4 speaks of one who is completely holy, set apart from sin and evil. And when you recognize that truth, that only one who is like God, if these are the requirements, who then can enter and stay in his presence? I can't. Not on my own. Not in of myself, and neither can you. But the answer resounds through the ages, only those who come through the blood. Friends, without his blood, without going back to Psalm 22, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, you and I could have no hope of entering and being in God's presence. Evil cannot be with him. Evil can't abide in his presence. The scripture teaches us that. But we can come before him because of Jesus Christ. He is the creator God. He is the holy God. But notice, he is the victorious God. I love this truth, don't you? Look at verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This portion of the passage describes the victorious reception of a glorious king returning from his conquest. Even the Jewish people recognize this as a prophecy of the Messiah, to them still to be fulfilled someday, as well as to us. Though they rejected the Messiah the first time, they received him on triumphal entry as the fulfillment of this. Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the time of Herod's temple before the time of Christ, this psalm, known as an ascension psalm, was sung on the first day of every week in their worship. They recognize this. We believe the Bible reveals to us that the Messiah, when he returns as king, will enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Do you know that back in the 16th century and remaining there to this day, the eastern gate was cemented up and rocked over and completely filled in by the Islamic leaders of Jerusalem going back to the 16th century, and it's still that way today, as if that could keep out the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when he will return to the earth. He will be victorious over all of his enemies. He will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign. It doesn't matter how boarded up or cemented up that eastern gate is. He will enter the city of Jerusalem. He will take his place as the rightful ruler, not only of Israel, but of the universe, of the world. He'll rule this world in righteousness and judgment from that time through the millennial reign and on into eternity. He is the victorious king. And by the way, friends, this is according to the plan of God. God's plans weren't thwarted. When Jesus came the first time, it was to give his life. Because apart from that sacrifice, who can enter his presence? We could not. If he were to rule and reign in righteousness apart from his own sacrifice for sin, all of us would be in trouble. But because of that sacrifice that is made, you and I can look forward in trust and with rejoicing to that day when he will return and reign as the victorious king. He'll be received on earth that way. He'll set up his kingdom and rule throughout eternity. He is the victorious conqueror who has conquered death in the grave for us and will defeat all of his enemies. And so we can rejoice in and trust him. What did David proclaim in Psalm 23, verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. I recognize it. I shall not want. I trust him completely. When you think about what Jesus has done, he gave his life for us. When you think about what he's doing now, he lives for us, caring for, providing for, leading, directing us, blessing us. When you think about what he will do, returning as victorious king, friends, these truths lead us to trust him completely. Do you? Have you recognized that he is the good shepherd who is shepherding you? Are you trusting him completely? As we go through this Passion Week, may the Lord help us to reflect on these truths, to trust him completely, and to rejoice in what he has done, what he is doing, and what will someday come to pass. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word as we have studied it tonight, as we have been challenged by it. We thank you for this reality of our good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who lives for the sheep, who is coming again for his sheep someday. Lord, thank you that we can trust you completely. Help us to do it. In Jesus' precious name we pray.